God, we praise your great name. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Thank you, Lord. And so it is good to see everybody that's here. So it's good to be back. I appreciate everybody that held down the fort. I did. Because you can't go through to Chattanooga without going through Georgia. Just a little tiny bit. And we went through Alabama, about the same amount. So, but we didn't actually go down and visit the saints, although we did talk to the saints. So, but we had one of those great family reunions that you can only get by having a family reunion. So, God brings us through these things by His Spirit and presence. All the things that are going on in this country, He's bringing us through. Because we have complaints on every hand. We have threats on every hand. And God has a promise. So we rest in Him. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. So He knew these days were coming. He said, I'm going to tell you that the days will come that your hearts, men's hearts will fail them. And He's talking about our minds. Our mind would fail us because we look for solutions. We look for answers. And in the midst of storm, He is an anchor. So if I hide away in Him, then I stay in that place that's safe for me. And I walk in that place that only His Spirit could keep me safe. So He blesses us as only His love can do. Watches over us and brings us past where the flesh would like to change things. So I was thinking about celebrating Jacob's discovery and the fact that he is not the only handsome Russian accepted by the United States government. Got a brother. Am I right? Okay. So that's a precious thing to make a discovery after all these years, thinking that you're the best of the best, and then you find out that you might get tested because there's a brother. But we're going to vote for you. So, but God blesses us. He really does with these precious things, and we appreciate the growth of the Roe family. Bringing in the sheaves, as it were. So they look terribly rested, Justin and Beth, for such an hour as this. But the great thing is, when you pour out love, love comes back. So that's the sweet thing about what God does, is He really does remind us that that's the reason we're doing the things that we're doing. Those of you that have been praying for Kevin's dad, we don't want to quit praying. His blood pressure still isn't up. They did the bypass surgery today because he had several heart attacks in the night. They would have liked to have had his heart rest, of course, before the surgery, but they thought it'd be better to open up the blood supply. So they did surgery on him today, and at the close of the surgery, they couldn't get his blood pressure up. It was down to 34. Yeah, so that's pretty low. So they'd like to have it up around 60, and so we know that that's some changes need to take place. So we're not going to stop praying while he's in this hour. And we thank God for the examples that God puts in our way, because he knew Kevin really well. I mean, he raised him in his house. One day Kevin got up and got on his bicycle and told his mom, I'm going to ride to church. And he found a church. And he began to ride his bicycle. He was in high school, I think. He began to ride his bicycle to church. And his mom and dad, I don't know if they got up and waved goodbye, but Kevin went to church. God began to do things in his life. And he began to pray, God, I need to know you're real. I need to know where you're at. I need to know how to serve you. And so God led him to the little church there in Kansas City. Where did he lead him first? Was it the Assemblies of God, or was it when your dad and those guys at New Hope? Before he met your dad. Okay. Oh, yeah, because he went to Jimmy Swaggart's meeting in Kansas City many, many years ago. I forget how old Kevin is. I cannot divulge his age. But the precious thing is, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was seeking to work for God. In fact, he went down to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, because he had went through printing school, and he was an extraordinary printer. So he went down to Baton Rouge to volunteer his printing skills to the Jimmy Swaggart Evangelistic Association. And they have a huge printing operation, and God shut the door. I mean, the man is like gold in a vein 3 feet thick. And they said, meh. So we know God was doing something. Sent him back to Kansas City, where he really had a real experience with God. So then he could print for me for nothing. So, there. So you can see the wisdom of God and the economy of God and the sense of bringing us to a place that we give to God those things that he gives to us. Yes? So your talents are valuable, yeah? Your talents are valuable. They mean something. I was talking to Cindy Schneider, and we left this morning about 50 miles on the other side of Terre Haute, Indiana. And I was talking to Cindy on the way intermittently due to the fact that I was going up and down hills. So, but anyway, she was talking about the spirit and presence of God doing the things that he does to bring the church to a place that it responds correctly and listens to God and pays attention to those things. And so they are dealing with issues with family members. And the Spirit of God has told her things years ago in dreams that are coming to pass exactly as God told her. And it's wonderful to have God talk to us like that. So these things don't happen like a surprise. They are old news. And she and Carl can talk about it from that basis, like this is what God said was going to happen and this is what's next. So instead of thinking, you know, we should do something about this, they recognize that God's already told them this trending to go on. So it's perfect for God to do those things to us to remind us of that importance. So, but he's getting us to that end result. And every one of us are glad that he's leading us there. So I want to read a few scriptures. And Psalms 55. First few verses says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." So that was one of the things that both Cindy and Kevin were talking about, because Cindy's dad's getting ready to have surgery. Hip replacement surgeries. He has to be in his late 70s. And she's not certain he's saved. But he has this witness that has lived in his house, and she grew up in the Catholic Church, and then one day she met Jesus, and her life became filled with faith. He's seen her when she looked so ill from that thyroid that he told her, she came to the house and he said, "Cindy, you need to see a doctor." That's just how he talked to her. And she said, "Oh, Dad." She said, "This is just that thyroid thing. God's healed me." But she looked terrible. And you can't live without a thyroid. They killed her thyroid. And so they said that she had a hyperthyroid problem, and so there's nothing to do about that. It just races, and it races your heart till eventually it you have a heart attack from the racing of your heart. And So they told her, well, we can kill your thyroid, and then it's a dead thyroid, and we have medicine for that. So we give you medicine for that, and then we can keep you leveled, eh? And she took the medicine for a while, and then she went to a meeting of David Terrell's, and he prayed for her. And God told her, trust me, Cindy. And he gave her scriptures before she got there. You trust in me, and I'll heal you. I'm that kind of God. So that was, how many years ago? Who knows how many years ago that was? Because I've lost track. I was young. Long, long ago and far, far away. So all these years, thank you, Greg. In 10 years, she's taken no medicine for a thyroid. So she has a dead thyroid, and you can't live without it. And she's lived without it. And her dad knows that. So this man who didn't deal with religion much, his wife went off to the Catholic Church, and she wasn't Catholic. He was Catholic, but he wasn't so much on the church. And she went off to church and raised the kids Catholic, because good Catholics do that. And God drew Cindy to himself. Now, her dad's getting ready to have surgery, but he's had this glimpse of a real God and a daughter that could tell him, oh, Dad, I don't need a thyroid. And she wasn't talking stuff that came out of some false religion. She talked about a voice of God she knew real well. Long before this, she'd learned that voice was real. He told her little things that didn't amount to a lot before he ever told her, trust me and I'll heal you. See? So the day he told her, trust me and I'll heal you, she had hundreds of things he told her that came to pass. So that when he told her that, she could step out on that voice, on that word, because she had it tested and proved to her life. We all need that. So she was talking about her dad not being saved, and she was grieved. She's up in the night praying way, way into the night. And I said, well, Cindy, you know, your dad has the testimony of you and the things that God has done in your life. I am certain that your dad says, I want to serve you like my daughter Cindy does. And if you haven't impressed him, if you've not impressed him, and I think you have, because I got a feeling that when you married Carl, your dad was not so happy with Carl being the husband of his darling daughter. And then one day that man came, a different man. Carl, a different man. And I said, Cindy, you can't tell me your dad don't know Carl's a different man. Because everybody knew the old Carl, and very few people have really known the new Carl. But I got to tell you something. Your dad knows the new Carl, because he's really happy that scoundrel married his darling daughter. So the thing that God does is he proves himself through people. Because you really are those epistles that are read of all men. You've been read by your dad, and your husband has been read by your dad, and all the preachers on the earth have not as much clout as your husband's day-by-day life. Because who can deny that he was what he was, and now he is what he is? Didn't go through a self-help program. Did not go through a 3-step program, 7-step, 100-step. He just got born of the Spirit of God. So I said, your dad's getting ready to go to surgery, but he's got a witness, and I am certain that he is praying, God, I want the God of Cindy and the God of Carl to touch me. And that's what you want. You want to live such a life that people can see Christ in you. And you can't do it without some sense of, well, mountain to climb. Everybody paddling downstream and just letting the current pull them downstream doesn't impress anybody. And you can go to church and get impressed with a good sermon. I've been impressed with some sermons. That's why I used to tell God when I was little, I want to preach like that guy preached. And then I would hear another sermon, I'd say, and actually I want to preach like that guy preached. So God knows how to do those things in your life. He knows how to do that stuff in your life. But you hear somebody that knows God, and it is a sermon that you go home and you can't get it out of your head. You don't want it out of your head. You want it to keep doing what it's doing. Because it's peace like a river. And it's an oar in your hand. And instead of floating down the river and letting it bounce you against the side, you got a paddle and you decide, I'm going upstream. You make up your mind, you know what? I'm going back to the last place that I was where I got the paddle. And you start paddling upstream, and then you're not at the mercy of the current. You're not at the mercy of the world. You're not at the mercy of what somebody says. You're a man or a woman with a paddle. And the life that you live, you now live with that authority that says, I'm not subject to the current just carrying me. We got all kinds of currents that are trying to carry our kids down the river. That one of the first things it'll tell you is throw your paddle away. You're just wasting your time. Let the current take you where it wants to take you. Be like other people. Act like they act. Talk like they talk. Live like they live. Do what they're doing. Come on, they're happy. Look at this. You look at the world and from a distance, it looks really happy. We came into Cincinnati, Ohio at night several nights ago. I can't remember the date. But anyway, it's a beautiful city. If you've seen Cincinnati from the Kentucky side, it's a beautiful place. They've got just gorgeous buildings. The thing is, that's your view from outside the city. Then we drove into the city. And I took these little paths that led us through where the housing the government supplied housing are. We used to call them the housing projects. So we went through the projects area. My children are all staring out the windows, doubting my choice. Begging me, don't stop. Drive on, they say. And I'm pointing it out. It's like, look, look. This is Cincinnati. This isn't the big, beautiful buildings and the pretty lights that you can see from 15 miles away. This is the up close where people live, and that's the way Sodom and Gomorrah were. From up on the mountain, it looked like quite a place to Lot. But living in the city was a different thing altogether. And it's down in where the people are living like that you need missions to carry on this reality. And so Cindy needed to be able to live without a thyroid so that one day her dad could say, you know what, that thing is real. I've got my belly full of religion. I've decided it's not real. I decided that God probably wasn't real. Then my daughter came along and surprised me and turned my world upside down because my thinking had to acknowledge that there's a real God or my daughter would have died without her thyroid medicine. And she did not. In fact, she has thrived. And the husband she picked would have never been a husband except God got in his life and now he's a good husband and a good father. So I now know that there's something real about God, and I didn't learn it in the church. In fact, the church drained me of the sense there was a God, and God wakened me to the fact He's real in my daughter and son-in-law. And it didn't start out looking like that. It didn't start out looking like that. That's what happened to Kevin's dad. Kevin's dad's not without witness. Mr. Benton is not without witness. Because his kid got up and pedaled off to church and came back a different kid. Got filled with the Holy Ghost and lived a different kind of life. And now he's around this kid and he has to acknowledge, wow, there's something about my son. There's something about the peace in his life. There's something about the reality of God in his life. He was raised around religious stuff and all of it was sort of like, live it your own way. Live it your own way. Do your own thing. God is not that. God told Kevin, you're not going to live it your way. You can live it my way. I'm going to show you. I'm going to lead you to the truth. And it'll make a difference in your life. And God, we just pray You'd touch Your Word. And bring forth Your life in us. God, if there are questions in this place tonight, we pray You answer them. God, I pray that You challenge us. Lord, that You awaken in us the reality of who You are to bring out of us Your best. God, that we might be witnesses for You. God, we pray it in Your righteous name. God, take this word and impregnate our souls. Bring life out of Your everlasting gospel. God, we pray it in Your name. Amen and amen. I want to go over to Mark 16. You know the verses. You don't have to go there. You've got it memorized. Just say it out loud with me. Mark 16 goes something like this. Go into all the world. You know, Jesus understood that He had a plan. And He understood that His plan was going to require people to live like Him. So we agree He's our example, yes? He's our example. How many think He's too straight for your example? Like, ease up a little. Jesus, Or do we really believe we could live like he lived? Because if we can't live like he lived, then he isn't our example. We have to look for another example. If he had to live in the spirit realm above this earth, above the flesh, then he's not our example. We'd have to look for another. And Christianity has spent about 2,000 years looking for another example, because how he lived was too straight. Because what he decided was that God expected of him things and he had to deliver. And he could pretend all he wanted, except that the scripture said you're going to die. Sacrifices and offerings, I would not. But a body thou hast prepared me. Jesus said, I read in there that you prepared my body to be your sacrifice. And I am moving that direction until it's done. Till you finish doing what you want to do in me. And when he got to the Garden of Gethsemane, it was not an easy place that he knelt. And that's where the example becomes awfully obvious to us, that what God is asking from us is something that is more than what Christianity's portrayed itself to be, because it's looking for men to be our examples, and men are not our examples because men fail. But it never gave any of us an excuse to let down one bit. You know what? When you're a child, you think if you can draw attention to someone else, you'll get off the hook. That's not how you get off the hook. It's not how you get off the hook. There's accountability. And what God said is, I'm holding you accountable. It doesn't matter what someone else does to you. Yeah, but they're mean to me. Yeah, well, Jesus said, hey, here's the deal. My mother got up in the middle of the night because my dad had a dream, and we went off into Egypt, and we lived in Egypt, and all the little children around where I lived got killed because of me. Welcome to my world. Welcome to conflict, kingdom to kingdom. And if you think that he's your example and you're not going to have kingdom conflict, then you don't think he's your example. You need another example. Because everywhere he was, there was a kingdom conflict. And there will be in your life. Because there will be things in your flesh that will beg you to bow at their feet. It's just going to beg you. It's like, please, come on. Please, I just need this. I'm just telling you. And when you satisfy the longing of your flesh, you're not using him as an example because he didn't do that. Rachel was reading a book in the car today about missionaries to China. And we all know about Hudson Taylor and the things he went through and his children and how they died. God's Spirit leading and guiding us through these things. Bringing us to this place that he can accomplish in us what he wants to accomplish in us. And so she said, these children, because we were reading about several children that died. She said, these babies that are dying in these missionary homes and their travels in these foreign countries, are they martyrs? I said, sure they're martyrs. If your mom and dad are obedient to God and they've surrendered their life to Christ, and the reason they are where they are is because God wanted them there, then your children are part of that cost. And that's what martyrdom was. Live a life that is giving up yourself. Give yourself up. Jesus said that to his disciples here. Go into all the world. Let's read this in Mark, 16. And I like verse 14 because it begins this conversation. And it says this: after he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief. And I've preached about this lots of times because I love that word. It said he upbraided them with their unbelief. Isn't that interesting? Because he did something to them, and he could only do it because of their unbelief. With their unbelief. So here's the deal. Did you ever get in a place and you and your friends are telling spooky stories? You shut the lights out and you tell those spooky stories? Your silence does not impress me. And the great thing about the spooky stories is they begin to affect you. And then finally somebody touches somebody and then they squeal. And everybody else enjoys the moment. Am I right? How many remember the claw on the door handle? Two young kids at the Lover's Lane and the radio, listen to the radio, and it comes on the bulletin. A deranged murderer has gotten loose, and one of the descriptions is he has no hand on the left-hand side, just a claw. So they try. The guy decides, maybe we should leave because in this vicinity. So he tries to start the car, and they can hear this scratching at the outside of the door, and finally gets it started, and he drives off, and when he gets to the girl's house, he walks around to open the door, and the claw is stuck to the door handle. Great here in the light. What's he doing to these disciples with the fact that they have unbelief and he can mess with them? He can upbraid them. What does upbraid mean? Shoot me a word. Upbraid. What does that word upbraid mean? Chastise them, you say, the voice in the hall. 679, the voice says again. Yeah, do that, big guy. No longer in the hall. I thought surely, Jordan, you would look it up.
2679 says it's cat day.
Cactus.
Covered, i.e. throne, as in canopy.
Is that Old Testament or New, my brother? Well, of course, we are the throne, and these guys are. Taunt. Chide. So read that to me again, loudly. Defame them. Chide them. Taunt them. This is what, look. He kept talking to his disciples in the boat after the storms. How come you're so afraid? And they were just standing there chattering, so glad they were still alive because he stopped the storm. Say anything to me you want. Yes, beat me if you must. Yes, but you saved me. That's it. Ta-da. But now they don't believe he is risen. And they have good witnesses that have said he has. They have his voice on it. And they've not believed it. Because you know what? They chose to accept the realm that is physical. Give me the physical realm. When you get into this place where we watched him die, he's dead. He's the only one we ever saw resurrect somebody, and then they killed him. Therefore, it appears like something went awry with the plan. And that's what the devil will tell you. Something's gone wrong with the plan. And it hasn't. Your life gets turned upside down. The devil will tell you, well, up until this got upside down, everything was going to be all right. But I think this is a contingency we have not prepared for. Then he's not your example. Because his example is that when your life gets turned upside down, you're going to be looking straight into his eyes. Because he's going to be hanging upside down with you. Just looking you right straight in the eyes. Why is that? Because he knows what upside down is. He knows what it is to have your life become filled with turmoil and the devil telling you, give up. Give up. Or accept less. Or this can't be God if this is God. So you guys, here's the thing. What we want is to hear what he said here. He upbraided them with their unbelief. But your unbelief, God can get at you. God can get at you with your unbelief and he can do all those things. Give me those words again. Bobby, are you still there? Yeah. Okay. So God can do what? What's the first word? Defame. Look, here's the thing about doubt. It will defame you. How would you like to be in a tough place and get defamed? Huh? Defame it. He takes what he knows, and because they've got unbelief, he can defame them on the spot because they were supposed to have received that he was risen. Yes? Next word. Rile at them. Now look, this is getting very close to what John saw on the Isle of Patmos. This Jesus whose eyes were like flames of fire and his hair was white, am I right, as wool? And he blazed like a dead man? Because he's not happy guy. He's unhappy guy. And he's talking in a manner that is attention getting. It's like you're not gonna leave this room like you came in. We love that song. You won't leave here like you came. Because Jesus is going to get on you. La, la, la. You won't leave here like you came. And we love the beauty of it. It's like, la, la, la. We're waltzing around. And then there he is. Boom. And he's unhappy. You guys, God gets unhappy with some of the trash we accept because he's the example. And he's telling us, look, this is not my... You're not living my example. You're not living my example. And he riles on these disciples. We think, the loving Jesus? I've had him rile on me. You don't like it? Believe me, you don't want it. And you know what it did to me? It changed my thinking about how I could walk loosely and follow an example that he set. You can't walk loose and follow his example. You have to tighten up the stuff. And that's what God said. So here's the thing. These disciples of Christ, he tells them, now, he upbraided them with their unbelief. If they didn't have any unbelief, he couldn't have done, and there would have been no riling up, yes? And there's also this hardness of heart. You guys, the flesh hardens itself in doubt. Doubt hardens your heart. Doubt hardens your heart. When your heart is softened, you can't walk past somebody that needs a touch from God. You can't walk past them. You have to do something about it. So he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. They wouldn't believe the other witnesses. Do you get that? Do you know what? The devil can make people not believe my witness about the thing I'm talking about with God because the devil makes them mad at me. All he has to do is make them mad at me. Once they get mad at me, then my witness goes out the window. Yes? Your witness can go out the window. All the devil has to do is go, well, you know what? I don't really like him anyway. He does this wrong. He does that wrong. And there's people who can find 100 things wrong with me in a day. So easy over here. This is my Amen corner. But only in a day. But the thing is, here's the deal. What Jesus was upset about is he sent a witness about something that these people should have believed because he said, in 3 days, I'll be raised up. But what happens is there's this threatening against the mind of these guys, and they don't like it that the women, and especially those women, excuse me, came with a witness. Now, Jesus has already lived this before because the Pharisees came to him and said, okay, by whose authority do you do this stuff? He's in their temple, on their property, yeah? Yeah, and it is their property because he wouldn't have any of this because he knew he was the temple. Right? But he's on their property and he's using it because it was defined as his Father's house, that place of prayer. And he claimed it. The rest of this stuff is just junk. You can do anything with it you want. But this part is my Father's house, and it's a place of prayer. And I'm not going to let you stay in here and sell you stuff. My place. My authority. So they said, by whose authority do you do this? You see, here, these people already had Zacharias as witness. Hardness of heart. Unbelief. Because Zacharias had an angel come down and tell him, your son John is going to forerun the Messiah. He's going to tell the world that they need the Messiah. Now, you guys, we're in the same kind of day John was in. I want to go to to Honduras and have a citywide meeting in Olanchito. But you know what the job is? The job is to get Christians to get washed. To wash Christians so they can receive Jesus. And they're going to tell me, oh, but brother, I've been baptized. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you've got to have this word wash you so that it convicts those things in your life and you realize, well, I didn't realize how I was doing. You guys, the laver was a mirror. The laver was a mirror. I've told myself sometimes, I don't need to wash my hands. And I think, I'll wash before supper. And then I'm just sudsing and dirt and stuff's rolling down, thinking, where in the world did that stuff come from? Did you ever put your hands underwater and the soap and the dirt and everything comes off and you're looking at the dirt and you're really, it's a kind of a great feeling, isn't it, to have all that dirt coming off? And you're thinking, wow, the dirt's all going away? That's what John came and did. That's what you and I are going to have to do. We can't introduce Christ until we've challenged people about repentance. In this hour, I'm talking Christians, because there's so much unbelief and hardness of heart. They don't believe the witnesses God sent them. So you and I have to have this understanding that the witness of God supersedes all these things. He was furious that they wouldn't believe the witnesses he sent. Like, well, I sent you those women. I picked those women. I picked them for a purpose. And you know, likey, I don't care. You want a different witness? Well, that's who I sent you. Now, here I am. You like this better? They said, send us the women. Send us the women. You're mad. You're cranky. You're upbraiding us. You're chiding us. You're defaming us. You know us too well. You know us too well. Look, God has to get the church to the place that it can take that kind of thing, because that's what John was doing at the river. Because when those people came down, he said, look, snakes and vipers, excuse me. I don't know who warned the snakes and vipers to flee from the wrath to come. But don't come down here to my river thinking you're going to get baptized with your snake skins on. You're going to have to repent like everybody else. And isn't it interesting that God knew how to do something that their pride would not take that? It's like, no. You called us snakes and vipers, I'm going to come to your river. I'm not coming to your river. How's that? In fact, we got the great big temple. We don't need your little river thing. We got atonement. We're just going to march back up to the temple where we've got the blood atonement. I'm going to sprinkle it on the mercy seat and you can't stop us. Except that this place is going to be plowed. And the blood on the cross is the last that God will ever receive. And everything you do after that's nothing. Absolutely nothing. It'd be better to listen to the witnesses and go the direction that God's teaching us to go. So you and I are in this really precious place. So the sense of, are these children witnesses? Yeah. Because you know the word he used here was martyrs. Because they believed not them that had seen him after he was risen. They didn't believe the people that seen him before he was risen. Listen. The Pharisees and Sadducees did not believe the witnesses that said he was there. His people did not receive the witnesses that said he was there. The angels said, this night in the city of David, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. This night in the city of David is born the King. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. You'll find him in a manger. They're singing heraldy songs. The heavens are filled with the glory of God. And these shepherds came and worshipped at his feet. And then they said, listen, the angels told us, we saw him, it's true. They didn't like the witnesses. They did not believe them that had seen the angels and him. They didn't believe them. Get this? His life started that way. Now what happened to the Pharisees and Sadducees, you guys? The Pharisees and Sadducees chose to reject him and call for his blood. And it would be great to call for his blood because it's washing their sins away, except that isn't how they called for it. They wanted it to destroy him. And they wanted the guilt of this destruction of his flesh to fall on them and their children. Not the forgiveness. They didn't want the forgiveness. They didn't believe he was anything. And when Pilate came up there and washed his hands, he said, This guilt's not on me. They said, yes, yes, that's right. This guilt isn't on you. This guilt is on us. Let it fall on us and our heads and the heads of our children. That's how certain they were that he was not who the angels said he was. He was not who Zacharias said he was, who John the Baptist testified and said he was. They'd go down to the river, but it wasn't who they believed he was. So when they said, by whose authority, Jesus said, well, the baptism of John. Was it of God or of men? Because John testified and said he was God. Was the Messiah, yeah? So you guys, this sense of what he's saying here is awfully important to me and you. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now look, he's just torn them up with their unbelief and hardness of heart. You know why? Because he's not going to let them self-destruct. He chose them, and he knows what's got to go. He chose them, and he knows what's got to go. Now, religion says, oh, no, 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 you can't talk to us like that. But a humble heart says, of course he can talk to me like that. He's Lord. We sing, you are Lord. You've risen from the dead, and you are Lord. And every knee shall indeed bow, and every tongue indeed shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But here's our deal. When it comes down to this sense of this kind of life where you and I make up our choice that we are going to live a witness life, a martyr's life. Martius is the word he uses here, yes? All he told him is, live a martyr's life. So Rachel said, so these children that die, are they considered martyrs? I said, sure. Their mom and dad are serving God. They're where they are because they're serving God. These kids' lives came into this place where they got this sickness. These are lives that are laid before God because the parents obey God. But everyone in the United States is a witness too. Because we are the people that serve God. Same way. Because your life is called for by Jesus Christ to be a martyr life. Live not the way you want to live, but live by what the Word of God says to do. If I live what the Word of God tells me to do, I live a martyred life. If I do what I want to do, I'm not going to do this. You guys, when I came out of Vietnam and I could have went to work as an air traffic controller, I prayed God and I talked to those people. I talked to the FAA. They said, well, we're hiring right now in Alaska and Hawaii. I said, all right. Once I'm there, how soon can I transfer out? They said, well, actually, you're probably not going to get to transfer out. You accept the station, you stay at the station. Like, I said, okay. So I didn't take that job. But then what God opened up for me was a job working at a sanitary laundry where I delivered towels and uniforms and rugs and stuff that they washed at the big laundry thing where I worked. And then I would take it to the businesses, car dealerships and different places that had uniforms that they got real dirty. Or hotels where they had those fancy red mats in the front and you unrolled the pretty red mats, yeah? Keep them clean. And then God told me, I want you to quit this job and I want you to go back to the jail ministry. And you've heard my agonizing story, how I prolonged that stopping of that job. And then finally I did stop. Went back into the jail ministry. Because I didn't want to lose my $4 an hour in 1972. You think, lose $4 an hour? I could lose $4 an hour at Walmart. I didn't want to lose my $4 an hour job, yes? Going into the jail ministry. But the thing was, you guys, here's our deal. What God was telling me was, I don't want you to pay attention to what you want. I want you to go into the jail ministry. So you see, when a Christian's life begins to see that this is going to all the world and preach the gospel, and I want you to live a witness life, it is that my life was not my own. That's what I understood. I understood I couldn't get a job in Hawaii if God wanted me in Kansas or Colorado. I didn't know anything about Kansas yet. But I thought he wanted me in Colorado, which he did want me in Colorado. So I couldn't take a job in Alaska or Hawaii because God wanted me in Colorado. All right. So my choices were about where I was going to live, and then what happened in rapid succession is that I moved from one place to a cheaper place because I couldn't pay the rent on my salary at the jail because I didn't get any salary at the jail. Then I moved to a cheaper place, and then I moved into the back of my car where the rent was free rent. And I told God, when I moved out of the house that I was renting for $69 a month, I said, God, please help me get this rent for this house, because you can't find cheaper rent than $69 a month. So then I see this ad for a brand new trailer house. It's just a year or two old. And the guy had been transferred to Denver from Oklahoma, and he had to go back to Oklahoma. The place that he was working for, the little shop here didn't work out. And so he had this trailer for sale. And since the company helped him buy it, he just needed out of it. And I could pay for that trailer and the lot rent for $69 a month. And that's what it was, $69 a month. And I realized, that's funny, because I had just convinced God. And it takes a while to convince him that there's no place on earth that you can rent in Denver, Colorado for $69 a month, because people knew me that have the little house, they rented to me, yes? So, you guys, but then God tells me, so I'm rapid succession, I'm moving through these places, and God's helping me stay in this place, and that's where I took in all the people. So God gave me a place where I could take in these guys from jail and all this stuff, and you could hear about my surrendering on my witness life and my martyr life in the testimonies that I told, because I was living on the things that God gave me, and I didn't necessarily want to live just on that. But if I was going to get out of the jail ministry to take care of myself better, and I was dragging Gary Patrick with me through all this stuff, if I was going to live better, I was going to have to tell God, well, look, the jail ministry doesn't pay anything. And I've sold everything I own, and I had some really serious equipment, electronic equipment I bought in Vietnam, cheap. Because you could buy it from Japan and different countries through the PX and have it shipped directly to the United States, and you paid like a dime on the dollar for this stuff. And so I had some seriously expensive stuff, and I'm just selling stuff. I'm selling stuff. I had a really nice Gibson guitar, and I'm just selling stuff to buy Bibles and keep things going and pay my rent and stuff. And I didn't want to sell everything I owned, except the Bible said sell all that you have. And so I'm just selling the stuff off, and finally I get to this place that these guys are all gone, and I can't pay the rent on this trailer. And so I rent it to my friend Carnahan. Kenny Carnahan, am I right? Yep, Fred knew Kenny, yeah. And so Kenny Carnahan moved into my house. But you couldn't really rent the trailers because they had a policy, no renters, because people let the trailers fall apart anyway, yes? But this kid moved in, and nobody said anything about it, so I just left it rented. My friend Lloyd Bruton called me and said, hey, I need a place to live. Are you still living in a trailer? I said, no, I've got someone else living there. He said, well, I wouldn't mind looking at it. I said, well, this kid is really nice, and I've let him move in, and I don't really want... I said, if you want to buy it, you've been in it before. You can talk to me about buying it, but I'd have to give him a couple months' notice to move out. And my friend Lloyd, who I love dearly, went over to the house within a couple of days, told the guy, knocked on the door and said, Ron said he's going to sell me the trailer and I want to look through it. He never bought the trailer. God wanted me to offload the trailer. There I was going into the wilderness carrying a 70 by 14 trailer. And you had to look under it to see me because it was a heavy load going into the wilderness. But the thing was, it's just this survival mode kicks in, and I'm going to save some of my stuff. I'm back in my car, way less than 14 feet wide, way less than 70 feet long. You get the idea. What God wanted me to do was stay on track with what He told me to do, quit carrying my own burdens, quit thinking I was going to get through this stuff my own way, and that I was going to be happy in the flesh and without surrendering to Him. But this is what He told me. He gave me this verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and my righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I never doubted that there would be a day that God would give me a home. Never doubted that. And when I got to Nebraska and He gave me that really nice house for $15 a month. Yes? You've heard my story. $15 a month. And the neighbor guy put me to work, and God told me to go to work for him. And he raised this big fat beef up ready to butcher, and he told me he'd sell it to me for 17 cents a pound, and hamburger at that time had gone to 78 cents a pound. It was astronomical for the first time in its life. Hamburger was like meat on the steak. Yeah, and he sold it to me for 17 cents on the pound. God gave me 400 pounds of meat in a freezer I still have. That's the kind of God He is. I never doubted he was going to take care of me. I never doubted that I was living a life that was blessed because he blessed me, but I understood that I was living a life that depended on obedience to him, and I had to obey the witnesses that he sent me, yes? So do you. That's the place that divides us, whether or not we can be these things. So Rachel said, well, you mean everybody that goes to church is a martyr? I said, no. Conveniently, religion has rescued a whole bunch of people. I serve him as much as I want. When it gets too costly, I back up. Something upsets me, I go away. No. No, we're not living. We're like Israel when Jesus showed up. You guys, Christianity is in a mess. And that's because we're in a mess. We're living in the way we want to live instead of the way he wanted us to live as an example. So you guys, here's the thing. We have to throw the emotional stuff out the door. It's the stuff that debilitates us. It's the stuff that cripples us. It's like, well, I'm afraid of. Oh, there's an emotion. There's an emotion. You guys, there's a whole lot of stuff we're afraid of. I was afraid of moving out of my little house on Olive Street. Olive Street. If that isn't a sign from God, what is? 69 dollars a month. Did I tell you that? But see, here's the thing. It's just was I couldn't face those guys at jail and tell them I wasn't coming back because the Spirit of God was moving me there. Now, after a couple of years at the Colorado State Penitentiary, and I was seeing people all over the place at the night in the Colorado State Penitentiary, the Lord said, you're done. You're going to move to Nebraska. He said, write a letter to the man that owned the little stone house below the church, asking to rent it. I just went home. This is the first idea I'd had. This is the first plan I'd had in several years that wasn't about the jail ministry. I wrote that guy a letter. I said, would you consider renting that ground around the little stone house down there? I thought I was going to fix the little stone house up. It was just a derelict old house. Been there till the roof fell in. Get that? I was going to round up a bunch of plywood and fix it up. Earthly dreams. Scheming my way back into a house, out of my car. What was I thinking? Get me out of the car. And it was like my idea or God's idea to live in the car. It was God's idea. For how long? I didn't know, but I would trust Him, wouldn't I? Or was that too much, too close to living a martyred life? Because all my friends had houses. Well, they didn't all have houses. Some had apartments. Some were still living with their mothers. But they were living a different life than I was because my life had all this turmoil that lay ahead, but it never turned out to be real. It was just all the hook on the door and the spooky stuff in the dark. But I had to make up my mind that if I was going to obey God, I was going to let Him be my example. I was going to have to follow Him like an example. So he shows up and the disciples of John say, we want to see where you live. And he goes, well, you've seen the big temple, haven't you? They said, yes. He said, I don't live there. They said, oh, well, we thought maybe you lived there. He said, no, I don't have a house, but I'll show you where I live. They didn't stay another night. Am I right? It's like, well, so that's where you live. That's sad. Surely a man of faith could appropriate something bigger than nothing. He's living on the streets. You know why? Because people lived on the streets. People he loved lived on the streets. And he was identifying with the things they felt with nothing and no sense of financial reserve to do something with their life. And they felt that emptiness and that helplessness and that if things get any worse, we're going to starve feeling. And what are we going to do in December when it's freezing cold outside? You guys, I don't know what it is, but about October 15th, I start buying soup. You want to make some money from me? Make soup. I start putting that up for those cold days, you know. Snow blowing outside. Your soup on my stove simmering hot? Yes? Me okay? Everything's okay? Everything's okay? Sure. Unless you're in Syria on Sinjar Mountain and all hell's broke out against your world and they've taken everything you owned away and you escaped with your life and you are now praying, God, send me some space on one of these helicopters. And you see these men, they grab a sun and they just fall into that helicopter because people are falling into it. Because if you wait too long in line, you're not going to get to go. And those old antiquated helicopters lift up and get up above 1,500 feet, which is the kill zone for small arms fire. Now they're taking them off someplace safe. And then those helicopters came back in and someone else from the families. And those men would sit there and cry. These are Christian men crying because God sent a helicopter space for them to get off Sinjar Mountain because all around them was death and destruction. And that's our world. That's not 2,000 years ago. And here's the thing about faith. And here's the thing about hardness. And here's the thing about unbelief. Is you can live in a nice house and drive a nice car. But when the enemy shows up, you have to have something that is anchored to this life or not life thing. It doesn't matter. Life or not life. Die or not die. It's about what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, look, you can't change my being. My being is anchored in something that is a reserve from eternity. And I'm a spiritual being and I'm moving towards this economy that has to do with a glory and it has a kingdom. And I haven't even seen the likes of it yet on this earth. But I know this. There is a celestial city. And it's got walls. And it's got a throne. And it's got a king. And it's got no night there. And I'm headed towards that city. And so what you do to me now does not change what I am as a being. You can put me in a furnace and you cannot burn what I am as a being because I'm an eternal being. Amen. And it doesn't burn. And you're not going to turn me around. I'm Israeli. I was talking to Michael. I was sitting in the Hardee's restaurant in Dalton, in Dayton, Georgia. Tennessee. I was somewhere down south. All those girls from Tennessee, they want to narrow it down to the state and the very city. I was in Dayton, Tennessee. Yes, I was at the Hardee's store. Was I in a Hardee's? One out of three ain't bad. At least I knew. Oh, yeah, and I was talking to Michael. And you guys, you know, there was just turmoil in the church. I said, Michael, listen to me. What we need in the church is to be able to put one foot on the ground and our other foot on the ground and say, yeah, I'm Israeli. I'm Israeli. And the world's afraid of me. And the devil's afraid of me. And God's in me. And He came to choose out a piece of earth. And where He put me is where He told me to choose. And I chose it. And I stand on it. And I defy the enemy to come against me. And if I see war break out against a little country in Central America, I might be the only pilot that volunteers. I might just say, Benjamin Netanyahu, let me take a jet down there. And we can stop this stuff with Nicaragua. I'll just go to Honduras and sit there at Comayagua. I'll just go to the air base up there. And when the people in the government over there in Nicaragua find out that there's some Israeli Air Force pilots in Honduras, they decided, nah. Nah. You know what it is? It's about this ground is my ground. And you know what? They learned it when their ground was God's ground. But you know what? They forgot you've got to have God where the ground is to keep that thing working long. Now they've got a great Air Force, but they've got an attitude that still says, I stand on this ground. You guys, that's what you and I want in the church. We want to have that attitude that says, I am a child of God. I am a son of God. And what God's brought me to is this place that says obedience is how I become that. I can't become a son because I claim it. I have to be it. It has to be in me. Now I'm the offspring of God, so I got the genetic makeup. I have His word on the thing, and if I will yield myself to Him, He will bring me into circumstance after circumstance after circumstance that changes what my flesh wants to do and brings me into absolute obedience what the Spirit of God wants me to do. And when He's done with me, I will be doing something on this earth that has eternal purposes and portent. He will not leave me alone if I will do what He tells me to do. But we're not the examples we should be. We're not the examples. You guys, we can have 10,000 excuses. The Pharisees had excuses why they wouldn't accept Jesus. Why they wouldn't obey God. Why they wouldn't do the things that God incited them to do. The rich man could tell God all kinds of stuff. But he was in torment. So you guys, here's where we're at. What we want is to take God seriously because here's the victory that God's ordained for us. is to settle this issue that says I'm going to be obedient to the Word of God. And He wants something from me. He wants me to let Him set the goal, and I want my horizon high enough that He's the head of it. And then I want to all this emotional stuff that throws me this way and throws me that way, because when I want to do something and I want to whine, I whine myself out of obedience. I can just whine because, you know, this didn't work and that didn't work and this didn't do and they didn't say and you guys listen to me. If I give up on all the stuff, if I counted on the Christian people in Denver to take care of me when I was in the jail ministry, they did not. They did not. You know why? Because God didn't want them to be my paycheck. He wanted Him to be my paycheck, and He wanted to teach me, you lean on me and I'll take care of your stuff. See how that works? And there was times that I just had to pray, God, I'm furious at these people. God said, I'm not. It's like, well, you should be. He goes, well, you shouldn't be. It's like, well, okay then. But emotional stuff makes you want to decide what you're going to do. It's like, well, okay, I think I've gone too far on this. I'm not going to do no more. It's like God said, okay. Then He shows up and scares the daylights out of you. You say, oh, I don't think so. I'd rather have that than miss Him. I'd rather have God get serious with me and tell me, you're going to stop where you're at right now. I'm going to turn this thing around. When God stops you and turns you around, you guys, you're in a blessed moment. When God gives you an ultimatum and says, look, we're done with this stuff, you're in a blessed moment. The thing is, there's some things we don't want to come to the last moment of it. We'd like to keep our options open. Look, I'd like to maybe, you know, celebrate next Thanksgiving. My friend Bill Rudel, when he started to confront me about drinking, I said, I never told you don't drink alcohol. Did I? He said, no. I said, then why are we having this discussion? I said, evidently God's talking to you. And here's the deal. If God's talking to you, I'd go in your house and pour out all your whiskey. I'd pour it down the sink in the name of Jesus, because if God's dealing with you, this is your moment. Get rid of it. He said, okay, well, here's my deal. And you've heard me tell this. Every December, my mother breaks out the cherry cordial. The only cherry cordials I know are those little chocolate things with cherries inside. Not this. And he said, it tastes so good. He said, I'm telling you, you don't know what good is. I listen. And then he's telling me, and the longer he talks to me about the cherry cordial, the more I want some. I'm thinking about calling his mom and going, look, I'm coming up for Christmas dinner. Is that all right with you? And he said, then, after we've drank the bottles, and he didn't tell me how many bottles, but he said, then, she's got all these cherries for the next batch, and she empties out the whiskey, and she puts the cherries in the bottle, and then she pours it full of the whiskey and seals it. And it's sort of a ritual around our house. Man, he's got me waiting for Christmas. He said, so, could I get rid of the whiskey today and still have cherry cordial Christmas? That's what I said. Oh. Because you can see what's going on with the flesh. Yeah, it's like, okay, well, I'll get rid of this stuff, but there's one thing that's killing me here. It's the cherry cordial. I said, you can't. You just can't. When everybody else has the cherry cordial, you have to tell yourself, no. Listen, this is what was going on down at the river when they met John the Baptist. Am I right? Yeah. There was no second chance. What he was telling them is, you repent and turn from your sins, turn from this stuff, and God will forgive you and wash you, but you've got to get washed to even receive Him. That's what He's telling Israel. You guys are so far away from God, I got to clean you up so that He can come into your presence. You guys were that way. He said He's going to have a church without spot or wrinkle. He's going to wash her with the washing of the water by the Word. What happens is when the water washes us, sometimes we don't like the washing. So it's like, yeah, well, He made me mad. Or, gee, I have emotional feelings about this. Get rid of the emotional feelings. Stick with the Word of God. Make up your mind you are personally going to accept this that He says right here. And He said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, that's what you and I are. We could do that here in America. We don't have to do it somewhere else. That's what I was telling Rachel. I spent a lot of my life here in the United States, in jails, bringing people into my home, dealing with people's lives. And you guys, that's the thing that is uncomfortable. There's just an uncomfortableness sometimes about what God asks us to do. But once you get into it, it's great. Once you get into that obedience and you get into that motion that obedience begins to cause, and you know that you're obedient to God, He brings a refreshing from on high. He brings something inside of you that the world can never give you. There's not only peace, but there's a satisfaction that He's taking you into this very place. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And actually the word's judged. But anyway, if you're judged for the things that you've done, and what you've done is not up to what God asked, then you are going to have judgment brought against you. And at the judgment bar of God, you would be condemned to eternity lost. Who would want that? Nobody. I don't know anybody that would change 100 years on this earth for forever in heaven. The difference is we just don't see heaven. And our emotional man will whine now and throw a fit because it doesn't get to do some stupid thing. But eternity isn't in view. When all of us stand before God and we're looking into eternity and the things that are brought, Jesus said, don't lay your treasures up on earth, lay your treasures up in heaven. Lay your treasures up in heaven, because nobody can steal it there. So, if you know you can lay up treasures, He called them, in heaven, but you're earthly minded, and so what you'd rather do is keep your treasures here on earth rather than lay them up in heaven, you guys, the thing is, that wouldn't be wise, would it? Because if you lived here forever, your treasures are only going to last with you at the most 100 years. And then you're going to be fairly old. So the thing is, He just says, lay it up in heaven. Lay your treasures up in heaven. So you guys, when we get heavenly minded, when we begin to separate from what this world offers us and what God offers us by following Him, you could see how Jesus could live in no house. Then finally somebody gives Him a house in Capernaum, and He lives in the house of Capernaum. It was the house of Capernaum that He was living in that tore the roof off to lower the man down inside. He didn't say anything to him about stop. Come on, you guys, stop. Whoa, my roof. Because you know when you tear the roof off, your healing thing is sort of like, Jesus, I'm here and I'm watching, but God, they tore my roof off. Then He tells you what? Big deal, they tore my roof off. And I just pray, remember, I healed the guy, and then they fought me because I said, your sins are forgiven. Remember how that battle ensued? I had a battle in my house, even though they tore my roof off, when I told the man to take up your bed. And then he was hesitant to take up his bed and walk because the people around him were judging him about me saying the stuff. Huh? Well, that's kind of a martyred life when all people say mean stuff about you, right? It's like, you know what? I don't like to have people say mean stuff. But they're going to say mean stuff about you. The people in China, what did they call the Christians that came from America? Yeah, foreign devils. As late as 1970, that was their reference to foreigners. Foreign devils. That's what I think of the Chinese stuff they send us. That doesn't work very well. It's like, I say things like that, those foreign devils. Thing is, you guys, here's our deal. Here's what's going on. Is that those foreigners, those people went there and they killed them, and they killed them, and they killed them. The Missionary Alliance, they killed 30. Yeah, they killed 80 some in one area. Yeah, they killed a bunch of folks. Here's our deal. So the Ministerial Alliance went into the churches, Mennonite churches, Presbyterian churches. They said, look, China, they've killed all of our missionaries. We need to replace them. Okay, well, that'll be a good deal, and we'll pray about that. Sure, we'll take that under advice, and we're going to pray, Jesus of Nazareth, maybe in Cincinnati. And you know what? They raised up replacements. Young people. Decided to go. 18-year-old woman went. She just said, I got to go. Two of her sisters had died. Her mom and dad said, we're reluctant to let you go. Your sisters weren't there very long and they died from disease. Smallpox. She said, I feel like God's telling me to go. And so they kissed her at the rail station and off she went to China. But you guys, these stories, they're talked about real stories. Darlene Rose, what was her last name? Diebler. So the thing is, you guys, when you look at her life, you think, why would God send them there just as the Japanese are about to come? Does that sound like a good idea to you or a bad idea to you? Because the Japanese didn't allow them to deal with any of the outside people. They put them in internment camps and they killed many of the men and they abused the women beyond belief. Some of them lost their minds. So your thought is, well, that doesn't seem like the right thing. Except Jesus said, look, here's the deal. You see what I did? Every time I turned around, they accused me or my mom of something wicked. My dad died when I was a kid. I was orphaned. You think he, at 12 years old, he goes in and talks to the people in the temple. You think he doesn't know that God's done something to his life? He's virgin born. He knows that Elizabeth, the baby leaped in her womb when Mary came in the room. He knows these stories. He knows the Word of God because they've taught him the Word of God. So you think he didn't pray for Joseph when he got sick? If they came to the house from the field running and said, Joseph's fallen, he's unconscious, you think that kid didn't tear out there? Think he didn't beg God to bring his dad back? Surely God hears my prayers. I know God hears my prayers. I'm virgin born. Surely God hears my prayers. But his dad died. His dad died. So he lives in this place of failure about what it is that you do and can't do and what comes about and how your life is ordered and neat and tidy because I got to go about my father's business. But when I go about my father's business, I'm going to leave this mother and her children at home without a man to do the work. But I'm going. I'm going, and my choices tear me up because as I walked away from the house, my mom was wishing me well, and she doesn't know what's happening in my life. She doesn't know what's really going to happen in my life. She heard those prophecies. I'm the Messiah. She knows that I am Him. But she doesn't know what's going on. Sacrifices and offerings, thou wouldest not, but a body thou spare. She doesn't know that. I'm sure she doesn't know that. But I'm going to choose that. I'm going to choose that over my mother. And when she thinks I've lost my mind, and then Mark said that Mary and the children came to get Jesus because they said he's beside himself. He's lost his mind. They come to the house of Capernaum because they said he's lost his mind. That's when he's inside and surrounded by people and they just say, hey, he says, I'm not coming out. Who's my mother? He says. Who's my mother? How distant can you be at this moment, because you understand she's coming, because her emotions are stirred up and she's about to tell you with your brothers and your sisters, they're going to take you physically away from this place. You're destroying. You're the Messiah. And what you're doing with ministry is destroying your chances of ever being leadership in this country. What? You misunderstand the story. You misunderstand what's going to happen. But you're destroying your ministry. Moses' mother thought. What? He killed an Egyptian? He's just now old enough to start realizing he could do something for us. Why would he kill the Egyptian? That's going to put it, and he have a flea. And for 40 years he's gone. But you guys, that's the point of what God's doing in our lives. Is He brings our lives to the place that says, you're not going to do this of yourself, but I want you to follow my pattern and allow me to lead you. Let me take you where you wouldn't go. Let me take you where you wouldn't go. And I'll take you there. And you guys, we go through all these things and we think, I don't want to go there. I just don't want to go there. I mean, I would. And then you yield yourself to it and you find out, go there. I love this place. Obedience is that kind of a place. And that's what God's Spirit and presence wants me and you to do. So he said, and these signs, well, they that don't believe, those who are not baptized, those who will not let God lead them on. Because baptism isn't a one-shot thing. It's not the water thing that the world talks about. It's not that. Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straightened, how I am pained until it be delivered. And he's talking about his baptism. And you guys, when he got baptized with fire, John said he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. He had that baptism. That was the baptism he was going to be baptized with. we think about baptism of fire, the cloven tongues, but the truth is the baptism burns out the dross. It changes us. And you guys, it reminds us, and if we'll yield to the Holy Ghost leading, it will take out of us everything that God doesn't want in us. And He will tell you, that's enough of the bitterness. It's like, well, you don't know what they said. And He goes, yeah, I know what they said. Well, but I'm really, they broke my heart. Yes. Yes. And you're breaking my heart. Yeah. Obey me. Yeah. Yes? Yeah. So you guys, that's the part of the stuff. Is that really how He lived? Sure, the examples of what He did, it's like I'll take His example and I'll let Him lead me. And when He gets done leading me, I will have given my life to Him. And I may not have to die physically, but I will have died to my will. Paul said, I die daily. He said, I've been crucified to the world, and the world's crucified to me. You guys, when you let the world be crucified to you, you get it? When you let your world be crucified by God, you know that it's going to die on the cross. You're not going to get any of it back. You lay it at the cross. People say, well, I laid it at the foot of the cross. You laid it at the foot of the cross. You can't go get it back up because when it's done with the cross will have killed it. And how about me? Paul said, I didn't just leave the world on the cross. I put me on the cross. I have been crucified to the world and the world's been crucified to me. We're not friends. We're at enmity with each other. So you and I want that astounding understanding that God is leading us and He has a purpose in our life. And you guys, I see it here at this church. I see God leading us and bringing us into places that we didn't plan on, to do things that we didn't think about in order to yield to His will and find out, yes, I am a volunteer for this. Yeah, I am a volunteer. And what comes out of this is, yeah, I volunteered for this stuff and it makes me feel really great tonight because in the midst of this sermon I realized I am doing this stuff right. I've made this kind of choice. I've crossed over that river and I've made this home my home. This place of obedience is my obedience. And when my emotional man starts making me upset at somebody in the church, because it doesn't have to be at the preacher, it could be at anybody. It could be at anybody, you guys. So this upsetness has to do with the enemy trying to bring something that creates in us a sense of autonomy. I don't have to give up on this, and I don't have to do that, and I don't have to be in unity with all the stuff, and I don't have to go along with the things that everybody else goes along with. The truth is, we do have to do that. Yes. In God's Spirit, and we should look more and more alike because we're one body. Mm-hmm. We should look more and more alike. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So then what happens is the world said, yeah, but you guys are just getting cloned out. And that works. Except if I'm going to get cloned out, it's like I want to look like Christ when I get done, huh?
Yeah, right. Yeah.
That's right.
So, we got this plan. And it has to do with victory. And when you realize, yep, this is what I signed up for. I did sign up for this. I want to follow Him. I made my mind up. Afraid of changes. Because God starts talking about, well, I want you to change this. I want you to change this. I want you to quit this. I want you to stop that. I want you to pay attention to what I'm doing. It's like, okay, God. When you start talking to God in the morning and telling Him, okay, God, You lead this day. You show me where I'm letting something less than You be in charge. Because you know what? I want to be a martyr. I want to live my life like this. And if I'm getting ready to go to a foreign land, I want to get ready here. I want to start doing this here in my house, in my country, in this place. I want to live for You that way. I want to give You all of me. And I want to start with this stuff that I call my emotional stuff. So that my emotions get laid at Your feet. You and I want that. We want the Spirit and presence of God to do that. So, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. You guys, casting out devils means we have power and authority over the enemy. So we think about casting devils out of other people, yeah? Yes, cast out devils. Paul did that. Jesus did it. The disciples did it. But Jesus did it when the devil came against Him up on the mountain. And the devil's telling Him all that stuff. Jesus cast the devil out of the place of authority. He stripped him. He stripped him of his bargaining tools. He deprived him of his ability to deal with his thought process. Yes? And then when the devil dug this thing out, you guys, when the devil dug this out, all these people you think you're going to win, you're not going to win any of these people. You're not going to win these people because I own these people. They bow to me. And they're not going to bow to you. You guys, what a crushing revelation Jesus received on that mountain. Because he was preaching in the synagogue regularly. And he came down off that mountain, wound his way down through that place, went to that synagogue and told those people, you're not going to have me. I thought you were going to have me. I thought I could convince you with the word. You're not going to have me. You're going to say this to me. Physician, heal yourself. That's what you guys are going to say to me. He said, but I'm going to ask you a question. Since I know you belong to the enemy. How many widows were there in the days of Elijah in Israel? And none of you would feed Elijah. How many widows were there in Israel? Said, see, you guys were on the wrong side then. Because of your unbelief and your hardness of heart. You wouldn't give the last to me. You wouldn't give your last to Elijah. When Elijah came in, you were angry at Elijah. You know why you were angry at Elijah? Because Elijah took your easy living away and brought it down to a famine. And the reason it came down to a famine was to awaken in you that you'd left God behind. Because God promised you that if you ever lost the truth, He would bring no rain upon your land. And when there was no rain upon your land, you would turn inward and inspect your own heart and see if you were following God. And if you're not following God, that's the reason the rain stopped. So follow God and your rain won't stop. Great provision, yes? So Elijah came and he said, you know what? How many widows were there in the land of Israel during the days of Elijah? And how many of them would have fed Elijah? He said, none of them. That's what you are. He said, you're the same people that wouldn't feed Elijah. And he said, how many lepers were there? And you guys, who wouldn't want to be healed with leprosy? He said, how many lepers were in the land in the days of Elisha, the prophet? And how many of them were healed? He said, you know how many were healed? None from Israel. It was a man from Syria. Naaman came from Syria. And the widow woman came from Sidon, from Zarephath. God sent me over to her and she would feed Elijah. You wouldn't feed Elijah. And you're not gonna receive me. That's the kind of seed you are. You guys are enemies of God. And His Word will not turn you. You're hard of heart. You're filled with unbelief. You won't receive God. You won't receive His messengers. And you're not going to receive me. And out the door they took Him. Yes? First sermon. Good sermon. But He'd met the enemy on the mountain. And the devil took his view of what his life job was. And that was bring them to his salvation. The devil said, ain't happening. I own them. You think, well, this is going to be kingdom against kingdom. And Jesus won them one at a time. Yes? And everybody He healed did not believe in Him. Everybody He healed did not come to deliver Him. When Pilate said, wash my hands, those people, there had to be in that place. If there was 100,000 people, 60,000 of them had to have been healed by Him. Or all of them had to know somebody that was healed by Him. You couldn't see the miracles He did. I mean, those people went up to see Lazarus because Lazarus was healed from death. That's a pretty deep healing, yes? So you guys, you understand what's going on in this conflict about doubt and unbelief and hardness of heart. So what you and I want to do is take these scriptures and say, okay, God, I could live a martyr's life. I could live a martyr's life. So you have to decide, would you go to the mission field? Yes, I would. How would you go there? Well, you would go there by obedience. Yes? Because if you're totally obedient, you're living a martyr's life here on this earth. So the idea is, you could live a martyr's life. Yes? What's a better goal than that? I can't think of a better goal because you leave this world behind. But you're still living. Except you're just not living the way you want to live. When I went off to Africa, I just built this house up here. I didn't want to go off to Africa. I want to stay in the house. I want to sit on the back porch in the evening, cool of the evening. Watch the deer frolicking through the field. The turkeys. The foxes. The possums. And the coons. And the skunks. And the feral cats. Ah. Yeah. But you guys, the thing I know is God blessed me and everything that I did. And He's taught you that there's blessings in God. He blesses us with that sense of lay down yourself. And the sooner you get the idea that that's your blessing, if you want to know what your calling is, this is your calling. Go into all the world and be a witness. Live that witness life. So when Cindy came to the place that God spoke to her out of the Word and said, don't take your medicine. And she got really sick. And she had some days that her thinking was so askew, she knew something was wrong with her mind. And the devil would come to her and tell her, you better take some medicine, you're going to die. You better quit this I don't take medicine thing. Your thyroid is dead. And she'd go and crawl in bed, fluff her pillow and pray. Say, God, you've got to get me through the night. You've got to get me through the night. See, how do you be a witness? Her dad couldn't see it if she took her medicine. You see this? God said, Cindy, I'd like to have you be a witness. Your thyroid, they've killed it. They put a pill in it, radiation, and killed it. It's dead. Nothing in there works. Now, live without a thyroid and let me be glorified. Live without a thyroid and let me be glorified. But you're going to have to live it. And you guys, there's been some times that she's called me and the devil's tormented her. She'd have dreams that she's getting ready to get married. She'd say, you know, Brother Ron, I had this dream. And there I was, and she said, I put on this beautiful wedding dress. And she said, it was just glorious. And I could hear what she was asking. Am I getting ready to get married? Because the thing is, when you trust Him, you trust Him. But she didn't start out trusting with that. You know what she started out trusting with? Carl went away. And she's a mother with two kids and no husband and no job in a little town on a little highway in southwest Nebraska. And she went to bed that night. She didn't believe he was going to go to prison. She just went to bed that night and said, God, here's the thing. I need you to help me. I need you to help me. I don't know how to feed my kids. I don't even know what to do with my life. But you're going to have to tell me that I'm going to serve you. And I'm going to let you bless me because I believe you gave me the Holy Ghost so that I could have peace. At a moment like this, this is the kind of moment that I believe you gave me a promise that you'd give me peace. And she began to write. God said, write, Cindy. Stay right here. Said, I'll send your children to watch. Man, the banker called her up and said, hey, what would you think about watching kids? She loved his kids. She said, well, sure, that'd be great. She'd watch them once in a while. So I mean, all day. Sure, I watch your kids all day. Then other people called. It's like, hey, how would you like to watch my kids? She's got kids. She loves these kids. She raised them. They love Cindy. So the thing is, you guys, God began to bring that money and He began to do those things in her life and He began to give her dreams. Fred wanted to take me over there and introduce me to her and Carl because they were related to me. I did Ann's wedding with her brother, Ed. In Stratton. And so he said that Cindy's a Christian and her husband's a Christian and I would like to have you meet him. And so we went over and met him and she sat down and she said, you know, I had this funny dream. And she tells me this dream and I know exactly what God's telling her in the dream. And I told her, well, Cindy, I know what God's telling you in that dream. She didn't know God interpreted dreams. She wasn't certain why she told the dream to everybody in that room. She's just telling us dream. But you guys, God's led her with dreams. God's done that time and time again. That's why dreams meant something to her. Because God's saying, Cindy, you can trust these dreams. I'll talk to you. And then He began to give her dreams about the church in Colorado. And actually, He started giving her dreams about the church in Nebraska, southwest Nebraska, because she was going to the little church in McCook. God began to give her dreams that that church was going to go the wrong direction. And she'd call me and tell me those dreams. And God said, I want you to write, Cindy. And she began to write her daily journal, how she felt. You guys, I keep telling her, Cindy, you need to print that thing. Because there's some people that could read what you went through. And they'd be glad to know that someone went through what they went through in their minds every single day, and you went through it and came through on the other side. This is like Darlene Rose, yeah. This is like her testimony. Because you guys, that's the kind of testimony we get when we decide we're going to live for God. And then suddenly, to her, things changed around her that she couldn't change, and she let God be her peace. She didn't try to unchange the things He was changing. And she just began to write how she feels so down. And she had a little computer, and she'd call me and say, "Can I read this stuff to you?" And I'd be crying. Then she'd tell me a dream she had, and I'd tell her, "You know that church in Colorado? God's going to move there. He's going to do some stuff there. That's what He's going to do there." And so, man, she'd get all excited, and she's the one that had the dream that defined the house, the building that they got in Colorado, at Evans. She said, "I had this dream that the church moved into the thing." She said, "It looked like an old hotel, but it was not like an old hotel only. It was like a parking garage. Had doors that lifted up." And she said, when you went in the front door, it had a long, narrow stair. The way it went way up high. I don't know how high it went, but it went way up high. And one day, Donna and her husband found that building and called me and said, "Hey, we found this building." I said, "Well, looks like God's getting ready to move the church to LaSalle, because over a year ago, you guys had a dream about the exact same building." Because that's what Donna told me. Same dream. This is the dream building. See how right on God is? She said, "You open up that front door." She said, "I opened up that front door, and it was an old railroad hotel. That side was the hotel." And she said, "Then you look up this long stairway to everywhere." And then she said, "The other side had the garage doors on it." Well, there you are. And a year before that, God described it. See how God does? So He took her in this helpless estate and began to talk to her so much that she felt a constant part of the motion of God. And then those dreams became so real to her. And then one day God said, "Send," and He began to give her dreams about her walking this narrow, narrow walk, about her health. And she realized, "Well, that's God telling me that this is what's getting ready to happen in my life." And you guys, that's what God's doing. You want that. You want that connection with God. And you would think, "Well, Cindy, what kind of ministry did you ask for?" She wouldn't tell you. "Well, I asked for a ministry where my thyroid died, and then and God told me don't take no medicine." Like, nobody's going to ask for a ministry like that. But you know what she would have asked for? "I wish I could win my mom and dad to God." Okay, Cindy. Okay. I think God's got a plan for you. Because your dad's going to have to see a miracle. You want to show him a miracle? Would you like to live a miracle? You know what the devil tells you? It's going to get too costly. Let me tell you, everybody in this place, you're here tonight because God's telling you it's not too costly. He already paid that price. Where you and I are is making up our mind that there's no fear about tomorrow. And if God tells you stop doing something and you tell yourself, "I don't think I can," you tell yourself, "I most certainly will." Say, "Well, I would need God's help." You'll get God's help. You know how you get God's help? You take the first step, the river will roll back. The river will roll back. You put your foot in the water, you're a priest of God. You put your foot in the water, the river will roll back. That's the way it works. You think, "Well, I'd like to have the river roll back first." See? That's the old Pharisee idea. You know what? I'll tell you what will happen. If you won't step in to get the river to roll back first, somebody from this church will step in first, then you're going to go, "I should have stepped in first. My foot could have been the one that rolled the water back. Woo, I hate this thing. I hate me. So you're going to make up your mind, "Look, I'm not afraid of tomorrow. And I'm not afraid of cost. I'm not afraid of the cost." You know why? Because I want this life to be my life. If these people could go off to China and die, I can start dying right here in Kansas. Wow, this is a good Bible study. Any more questions? Everybody goes, not so many questions. Thanks very much. All right. We might as well stand up and pray for some of these prayer requests. I know God knows how to touch. In the name of Jesus, we glorify you tonight for that which you have accomplished in this place. God, we thank you. In the name of Jesus, God, that people will see what you've done and glorify you, Father. God, in your name, Jesus, when Rachel's mom, when Connie caught that doctor coming off the elevator, took him over to the window and showed him the baby that he said would be deformed, that would not live through the pregnancy, that was most certainly going to die, that his advice was aborted now, and she could take him to the window and say, that doctor is the baby you said would be terribly deformed. That doctor is the baby you said would it live. That's the baby you said to kill. I didn't kill her. I didn't kill her, and I didn't let you kill her. And now she's alive. And she's going to be on the honor roll at school every year. She's going to be in the National Honor Society. She's going to play basketball. So you were wrong. You were wrong on all your stuff. And you have to admit you're wrong. Because there's a God that this day has glory. Because he told me don't. And Connie knew very little about you. But she knew that when you told her don't, you would stand good for your word. Now, God, we pray for Kevin's dad tonight. God, that he would see the witness that's on Kevin and agree that there's a reality in you. God, he's been hard of heart. He's refused the witnesses. But God, you're the God who can remind him of the witnesses. He needs something to happen in his mind tonight. And God, we pray for your healing virtue. God, to heal the hardness, heal the unbelief. God, take it away from the man. God, bring him to the conclusion of an epistle that he could read. God, in your name we pray. God, if it's his mother, God, if it's his son, God, we just pray that your spirit and presence would bring that man, Lord, to the recognition that there's a real God. Lord, beyond this physical healing is a need for him to know you. God, heal this hardness. Take it out of his heart. Break that away. God, bring him back to this place, Lord, that he recognizes that you are the Savior. God, don't let him go into eternity lost. God, we are praying that your spirit and presence would do what only you can do. God, you have this promise that you've given to us, and we claim it, God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, you're that great I am. And God, in this place tonight, Lord, we pray, Jesus, for John Michalowski, God, that you would encourage him and strengthen him. God, that your word and spirit and presence would deal, God. Lord, we know that you have these issues. Cindy's dad, God, we pray for his soul. God, let these witnesses ring true to him. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Holy Lamb of God, in your name we pray. God, you have the answers. We don't have them, but you have them. God, we want to turn down everything of the flesh. And God, we want to hold on to everything that's a promise from heaven. God, we all want to live that overcoming life. God, I pray for every person in this place tonight. God, that you would strengthen the reserves of the Spirit. God, that everybody in this place would know that they have an inroad with you. God, that whatever the devil has boasted will come to nothing. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. God, every spirit of addiction, we bind it in the name of Jesus. God, we're not addicted to the internet. We're not addicted to pornography. We're not addicted to television. We're not addicted to drugs. We're not addicted to medicines. We're not addicted to alcohol. God, this church isn't addicted, Lord, to his own way. We're not gonna tolerate addictions. That we want our own way. God, what we want is surrendered hearts. We want people that have been brought to the place that we recognize that our goal, honestly, Jesus, my goal is to follow you just like this word. God, that I would choose to lay down my life and live a life that is a witness for you. God, I want to do what you did, think like you thought, walk like you walked, obedient like you are. Lord, where doubt and unbelief are not in the vocabulary, God, these things are not part of what our life is. God, you're a God who ministers. And Jesus, when the devil tells us that we'll fail, we rebuke that in the name of Jesus. When the devil tells us that something will happen that we won't make it through, we reject that in the name of Jesus. God, we have your promises, yea and amen. And God, we are part of what you are. And God, these old emotional things that stir up, we're not addicted to them. God, we lay them at the foot of the cross. God, we're confident in you. We're confident in these things, Jesus. We need them. We need your touch, God. Lord, in your name we pray. Holy Lamb of God. Thank you, Jesus. God, we thank you for your presence in this place. God, I need your touch. Lord, as only you can do. God, in your name we pray. Lord, finish in us, all of us, God, what you have started. God, we want these things to bring that conclusion. God, that we would choose you and your will over everything on this earth. God, that we would rather step with you into those places, Lord, that the flesh cannot understand, Lord, than to go where the world talks about answers. God, you're the answer. You're the solution. In your name we pray. In the name of Jesus we ask. Holy Lamb of God. In your name we ask it. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Wow. So everybody here, it appears, has decided that you're going to live that life. What a glorious thought, you guys, because with that comes that victory. Because when God starts talking about doing it, it's time to accept. It's like, okay, then I'll take that. I'm going to take that. That's my life. That's what I'm thinking about. So he brings it to pass in all of our lives. I'm glad you were here. You know why? Because I know if you're here, then that was what he wanted to talk to you about. I just believe that. So we bothered to come, and then he talked, and I don't want to disbelieve the witness. Because if he said it, then I believe it's ours. And so we happen together tonight and get it by a blessing from on high. So, all right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And then the Lord willing, we should see you Friday night because we are the prayer warrior people. And we bring these things before the throne because we know God hears our prayers. Yeah? Okay, good. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace.